In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning. From all that I can sort out in this reading from the Gospel according to Luke, there are two primary points that Jesus is trying to make. The first one makes a little more sense if we understand that Jesus is speaking to the apostles after them being told, occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And he goes on. Their response? Increase our faith. They hear this message and they're concerned. Maybe I don't have enough faith to do this. Maybe I don't have what it takes to be able to follow Jesus. Maybe I am now in fear of what may happen to me if I mess it up. So they say, increase our faith. And the Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The point isn't more faith. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the size of a mustard seed. It's small. I could have one under my fingernail right now and you wouldn't know it. I don't, but I could. No, I don't. It's a very small thing. The fact that we are able to recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior tells us we have at least that much faith. Jesus is trying to say, well, I believe what he's saying is, it's not about the size of your faith. It's about doing things faithfully. He's telling them, if you had this tiniest little bit of faith, you could tell that tree to uproot and move. Yet we will often wait, won't we? Well, when I feel like I have more faith, then I will move. If we wait until we have more faith, Jesus is saying to us, even if you have the tiniest bit of faith, if you can proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're ready to move. It's not about expanding your faith, it is about exercising your faith. Think of it as a muscle. The more you use it, the more it grows. Oh, and by the way, you might get a little sore in the process. Exercise your faith. Don't expect it to increase to some point where you suddenly are going to find the strength to get up and follow Jesus. If you are proclaiming to be a follower, follow. If he says do, do. If you think you don't have enough, you don't. That's why we have him. Amen? Point one. Point two comes in the midst of this short parable. Rather uncomfortable words for us, but here they are. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Jesus is making a few things rather clear here, and in case his words didn't clarify it, I found the words of this man, John Noland, that are equally as warm. To meet God's demands is the duty of our station, not the basis of some special standing in his eyes. The church has a very, well, let's not really put it completely on the church. Let's look at our society. We have come to a place where everything should be honored in some fashion, and if someone isn't honored, then they aren't interested in doing whatever it was again. We have gotten so bad with this, and this may offend some younger people in the room, but I'm going to say it anyway. There was a time when if you joined an organized sporting group, playing whatever sport it was, the only people who got trophies were the people who won. Everybody didn't get one. There wasn't a prize at the end of the week because we showed up every day that week to kindergarten. The prize was we had available to us, all that was available to us when we showed up daily to learn that which was being taught. And it was enough. Now we feel the need to bribe everyone to do what we need done. And we do it at such a level that it is seeping into everything. Now, I'm not saying about being generous and thanking people for their time. That's not the same thing. But Jesus is saying this: you have proclaimed to be a follower of Jesus. Do what you are called to do. You already have enough to do it. If you are waiting for more faith, or you are waiting for recognition every time you do something, you should consider the place from which you are moving. I don't think there'll be a trophy at the end. I'm pretty confident there won't be a participation trophy because we showed up. There's no Tootsie Roll for making it today. I thought about it. Everybody who came gets a Tootsie Roll because you came. No, you came because God called you to be here, and you're here. God calls us to many things, doesn't he? And sometimes we are able to move, and sometimes we are not. He's saying, move. You have the faith and his strength within you. And do it because it's just your station of life. In the Episcopal Church, we have a habit of making this much more clear. When we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, when we are saved, the comment is what? I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, right? So this is the way I think it's often heard. I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? And now you're thinking, what difference does that make? That's what we just said. I want to say this. We accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are very ready to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen? Why? Because we need one. We're damaged, we're broken, we're sinful, we're hurting, whatever it may be, and we can fall at the foot of the cross, and we can be scooped up by Jesus, our Savior. And we find peace and comfort in that relationship we now have with God. But it's a two-fold relationship. There's more happening. And in our tradition, we're actually really good at clarifying it. I want you to reach in to the Book of Common Prayer. I'm stealing this one. You'll have to share. But you're used to that. I want you to turn to page 302. Within the midst of our baptismal service, when we, well, how many people in here are baptized? We're doing good. How many people in here were baptized in the Episcopal tradition? How many people have renewed their baptismal vows in the Episcopal tradition? How many people have ever been to a baptism here at Holy Innocents? You have renewed your baptismal vow if you've done that. If you've ever been to an Easter Vigil service, that's the one on Saturday night, not the one on Sunday morning, you renewed your baptismal vow. You may have done it on Easter Sunday also, because we like to move those things ahead. And there's other times in the year that we do that. But when we renew our baptismal vow, we cover the vow. When we are baptized and when we renew our baptismal vow, we are covering the entire understanding of what it means to be baptized within the tradition of Christianity, within the context of the Episcopal Anglican tradition. So, about two-thirds of the way down on page 302, there are questions. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? I renounce most of them. Do you renounce, well, there's chocolate and stuff. Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Here it comes. Do you turn to Jesus and accept him as your Savior? Now, these are the questions that are asked of anyone who's going to be baptized, and if that person can't answer for themselves, say they're too young, the parents and godparents are answering on their behalf, both for themselves and for the child. When we renew our covenant, which comes after this, we are renewing this whole understanding of baptism based on what we see within our whole tradition. And we just claim Jesus as our Savior. Yes? Yeah. Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? But what happens next? Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? You'll notice we separate Lord and Savior. Except when we say it, we do it opposite. We rarely say Jesus as my Savior and Lord, but we will often say Lord and Savior. Rolls off the tongue, I guess. I think it has more to do with how important is this concept. And I'd say for us in this tradition and within all of Christendom, it is of great importance. So we hear the word Lord. Webster defines it. Someone or something having power, authority, or influence, a master or ruler. We are saying, I accept Jesus Christ as my master, ruler, and Savior. Now, that which is said in the Gospel according to Luke sounds slightly different, doesn't it? Claiming Jesus as Savior is so much easier to do, not always easy, but easier to do because it lifts us from our brokenness. But when we claim him, most especially within the words of our very tradition, I want you to hear it. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He is our master. And he is saying to you, follow me. Do all that I have done and more. Because he is strengthening us with the power of his Holy Spirit to be very servants of God. If you are still struggling, and if you struggle to understand the fullness of our tradition, take your bulletin home. If you have a hymnal, look it up. If you don't have one, Google 1982 hymnal, and hymnary.org will come up and show you all of the hymns in your hymnal. If you can't do either of those, you can borrow one. We don't use them a lot out of the pew, but I want you to read the verses of any hymn we have sung or will sing today. In fact, you can go all the way through the section of your hymnal that says Christian Responsibility. and read them. And I suspect you will begin to gain perhaps a slightly different understanding, or maybe return to a clearer, more spiritually understood understanding of what does this mean to follow Jesus in our tradition. Brothers and sisters, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And you hear it over and over and over within Scripture, within our tradition, and within our liturgies. We are preparing ourselves and being prepared by God to be a living sacrifice to Him. Or, as Jesus puts it today, slaves to our Master. I know it doesn't sound comfortable. And I can tell you, I fought that concept for a very long time in my life. I will answer to no man, or God, for that matter. Turns out I was wrong, and now as a priest I get to answer to God, and at this time another man, who we call Bishop, and he calls and says, and as I was trained, will you? And my answer is automatically, yes, sir. Jesus calls and says, will you? And I have to say, I already said I would. So yes, I will. I will go. I will do. I will not know exactly everything I should say. I will not know everything I should do, but I will go where He leads. Why? Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And because He is my Savior, I have no problem making Him my Lord. But it becomes a choice. Our prayer book clarifies it. Maybe too subtly. Maybe you hadn't heard it that way before. Maybe you have, and I'm just wasting your time. But I would say this. In our tradition especially, we should hear the call over and over, and we should know this verse from Luke today, as Jesus says, so you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, we are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Amen.